Genesis 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said,
"Let there be light."
And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said,
"Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters."
So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. And God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said,
"Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear."
And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with seed in it."
And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with seed in it. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning on the third day. And God said,
"Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth."
And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome in the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said,
"Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky."
So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth."
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said,
"Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind."
And so it was. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said,
"Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them,
"Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
God said,
"See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.
And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. A pastor tells a story about being in line in a grocery store and being right behind a small child that was sitting in the grocery cart, you know, in that little seat with your feet hanging out. And the child was singing a little bit of a rough rendition of what she thought was "Happy Birthday to You." And sensing the child wanted a little bit of attention, she asked him, "Are you having a birthday?" And his mother laughed and explained he was singing "Happy Earth Day to You" as his preschool class was celebrating Earth Day. And so I wish you a happy Earth Day. Because Earth Day happened this Thursday, and it was its 40th anniversary. I wonder if you know about the man who started it some 40 years ago. His name was Gaylord Nelson, and he was a senator from Wisconsin. He did study, get his undergraduate degree at San Jose State, I may say, in California. And he is the one who organized the first Earth Day. He was always amazed and concerned about the environment. It started when he was a small child because he grew up without TV. He said he had lakes and woods and the outdoors to play in, and that was enough. When he was 14, he decided that there needed to be plants, trees really, around the five streets that entered his small town, and he talked to people about it, and the government said no. So we got some more people involved, and at 14, those five streets that came into his small town had trees planted in them, and it was his first taste of how to be political and environmental. When he was 55, he was in Southern California and saw the results of an oil spill down there, and thousands of birds were killed, and there was a great damage to the coast. And he went back to the Senate, and he was shocked and amazed that he could not get the people he worked with concerned about what had happened in California to the environment, and could not get them to address legislation to make sure this would not happen again. Around the same time, he also saw a teach-in for the peaceniks, where they taught about peace and anti-war type learning. And he decided, why didn't he have a teach-in for the environment so people could start learning and become active? And out of that dream started the first Earth Day. It wasn't terribly well organized. They say it was the most recognized, unrecognized day ever. See, it just happened randomly all over the U.S., but 20,000 people joined together in schools, in churches, in playgrounds, in barns, and they had teach-ins about the environment. And from that first Earth Day, we have the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency, the Clean Water Act, the Clean Air Act. It all came out of that group so long ago. I suspect that the concern for the earth 40 years ago that they had then has only grown since then. It's still a vital cause. But even then, while it felt really new 40 years ago, it really wasn't. Because care for creation has its very roots in our faith in our life, because it comes from that creation story that we read from Genesis today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, light and dark, water and dry land, and all the vegetation. I love all the things that creep and swim and walk. And then God said it was good. God's creation was God's work, God's intention, and it was good. The creatures, the growing things, the water, the land, all have their own relationship with our creating God. God then said it was good, it was blessed. And Walter Brueggemann reminds me that the Hebrew word for good is not primarily a word about the quality of morality. It has an aesthetic quality to it. It might be better translated lovely, beautiful, pleasing. In other words, God was delighted and pleased with the beauty that God created. And then the story continues. On the sixth day, God created humankind in God's image, and God gave them dominion over all creation. The word dominion needs a bit of unpacking, too. Many translations of the Bible will say he gave them to be masters over the land, ours to use up. But dominion is a word that's used to talk about the shepherd's care for the sheep, the good shepherd, the one who cares and tends and feeds the flock. That means that we are to secure the well-being of every creature as a fulfillment of God's promise. It's nothing to do with exploiting or abusing the land and the creatures. Human creatures are called to order and to rule and care for creations because they too are a part of God's work. It's a covenantal relationship. Karl Barth writes about this covenantal relationship and says, it affirms that the Creator and the creation have to do with each other decisively, and neither can be understood apart from each other. So in this covenantal relationship, we understand that the Creator has a purpose and a will for creation, and we exist only because of God's will. I do think we understand and grasp that beauty when we are outside in a fine sunny day like this, or when the fog kind of creeps into San Francisco and makes everything mysterious. We understand it when there is green under our feet, when we're at Ocean Beach and we take our shoes off and feel that sand, and if we're brave, we let some of that cold water wave over us too. There is something that we too feel the delight and feel the wonder of being in creation. In those kind of places, we feel connected to our loving, creating God, and we understand how we're all linked together. It's no wonder those places speak to our soul. When I was a girl growing up, a month during the summer, I went to girls' camp, Camp Augusta in Nevada City, and I slept outside every night. It didn't rain too much. And the best part of the week was on Sundays we went to Glade. That was the way to say church. And we would sit out in this magical glade, and there was a stream that ran through it, and we wouldn't sit in pews. We'd sit on stumps and rocks, and we'd read a few poems, and we'd sing a few songs, and we really didn't need to say anything because just being in that place made you feel wonder. It's what Martin Luther said. God writes the gospel not in Bible alone, but also on trees, in the flowers, in clouds, and in stars. A study was done of Presbyterian ministers and how we got our sense of call, our urging to be a pastor, and they found 85% of those people got it at camp, got it being outside. And you know that. Somehow it kind of renews us and clears our thoughts. Nature is also healing. One pastor tells a story about visiting two different patients in a hospital. One had a room that faced a brick wall, no sunlight coming in, and the woman in that room was lonely and discouraged. She asked what the weather was like outside, since she couldn't see any of it. She was immensely thankful for the flowers the pastor brought, but said, "I wish I could be out in my garden to see things grow." She said, "I think I would get better faster. This room is so depressing," she said. And then the pastor went to visit another congregant in the same hospital, but this congregant had a window with trees and sunlight and growing things coming in. She was much sicker than the first patient, but she said, "I love being in this room. It makes me feel wonderful. What a wonderful place to get well." There was something to be able to feel the sun and seeing those growing things that healed her in some ways. This Genesis story brings us to delight and celebration, but also moves us towards confession. Confession, because we have not always treated this creation as God's good creation. We have not always been effective or careful stewards of what we have been entrusted with. We have understood this word, that word of caring, as domination. So imagine that we think that's the word in the creation story, and we think that we're the master, and it's all ours to take, and we want it. So we struggle with this sense of conflicting realities about the sublime beauty and brutal degradation. We seek to balance our aspirations and our appetites. As Gandhi once said, "The earth provides enough to satisfy everyone's need, but not everyone's greed." Because we human creatures tend to be greedy, and we tend to be consumers, and you know the statistics about the U.S. We're 5% of the population, and we use 24% of the resources. 40 years ago, on that first Earth Day, few people had a sense of the fragileness and the limitness of God's creation, but I think we really get it now. I don't need to quote to you about global warming and how animals are just being extinct day by day and the lack of good and clean water for people and creatures. You know the truth of that. That our reality of not treating the earth with reverence, with care, as a good shepherd, is coming back to haunt us. Well, I have a confession to make. Your pastor has kind of been a greenie before that word was ever imagined. In junior high, I was the ecology commissioner. Now, I ran unopposed, but there was a write-in for Ranger Rick, who was actually had more votes than I did, but it wasn't a real character, so I was ecology commissioner. Yeah, I haven't run for much since then. And when I went to college, this is in the 80s, I went into McDonald's with a friend and ordered a quarter pounder with cheese and said, "I do not want it in that yellow styrofoam box." Do you remember that? I said, "I want it in a paper." Well, Lord, you would have thought I'd confused them. They couldn't give it to me, but we were trying to say, "Not in styrofoam." And then when I went to seminary, I was part of the recycling group. And maybe my most illustrious moment was at my church in North Carolina when I would haul all the paper in my car to the paper place until I shamed, it's true, a member to help me in it. I mean, I have just kind of do these things. And if some of you know me, you have seen me rooting around the compost. before here, pulling things out, and yeah, I do those kind of things. But I think for me, I have done those in kind of a casual way, kind of an elective way. And what I am convicted in now, that it has to be much more of a part of who I am as a creature of God, and not just a little extra. I mean, the ancient ways of being a co-worker in some ways, entrusted with this covenant that is in Genesis, is coming back to us. The old ancient is becoming new again. And we have to be involved with this on a personal and a community and a global way. And I have a great deal of hope around this issue. But I do know it's easier to be green when it doesn't take much thought, when it doesn't take a lot of money, when it doesn't take effort, and when I don't have to give something up I like. Do you know how that is? I mean, we are lucky to live in this town of San Francisco where there is so much recycling made easy. I have friends from Berkeley who bring their plastics to me because we take more. They don't even do composting over there, but we do. When I lived in Conyers, Georgia, a couple years ago, I had my old canvas whole earth bags I would bring to the Kroger grocery store, and they knew me as that crazy woman. It was true, because I'd bring my canvas, and all the bag boys and bag girls knew me. They'd say, oh, you're the one with the bags. I'd say, yes. But here, you all have them. I'm not that crazy woman at the grocery store anymore, thank goodness. But here's the truth. How many of us have all those bags and leave them at our apartment, at our house, in our trunk, and don't go get them? See, that's where it gets to be a little bit harder. And we're lucky we can't have plastic bags. You know, in San Francisco, you're not supposed to have them when you buy purchases. But do you still know the statistics I heard on NPR is that an individual in the U.S. has between 100 and 500 plastic bags a year in their home? You know that, they kind of pile up? Well, there are recycling places to put them. You can take them to Safeway or Calmart, but how many of you, we kind of use them for, we line the garbage cans with them, we use them for our pets, or they hide out in the back of our closets? We're only recycling 7% of those. There's 93% that needs to go back to those places to be recycled, but it takes thought. See, that's where it gets harder for us. That's where it gets more difficult, when we really have to be intentional about caring for the environment. We Christians, though, have an amazing relationship with each other and with the creation. Because we say, because of Christ, we are one body, individually parts, but we do the work of Christ together. So we work together, little pieces, to care for creation. And I think on a community level in the church, we're doing that. You all have done well composting here. Do you remember I preached last year and lamented we didn't have a green composting bin? And so you took a collection and you got one. And we're learning how to put our coffee cups in that and our napkins at coffee hour. We're doing really well for that. But when it gets harder is when we have to push our step to do a bit more. Could we actually once in a while have a family that would say, I will wash all the actual ceramic coffee cups after a coffee hour? It's no fun. It's a lot of work, but that would be pushing it further. What if we decided that even though it cost more, we would buy recycled paper and paper products? Could we think about using LED lights in all our lights? And maybe even in this tight economic time, we think about making such choices. See, we're all connected to God's creation, and that's what makes us look further, to care in a bigger way. Not just here in San Francisco, not just our little bit of the world, but greater. And Presbyterians are doing this all over. There's a man named David Douglas. He's a Presbyterian. He spoke in Sacramento not too long ago. And he's really concerned about water. He talks about Jesus' imperative to give drink to the thirsty and challenges that it's mostly forgotten in churches today. And he started two organizations, and he wants to make sure that people have good, clean water. He says that most people are not aware that there's 1.1 billion people who lack clean water around the world, and another 2.6 million who don't have good sanitation. And that's not good for creatures walking on 2 feet and those walking on four. He said churches are concerned about homelessness and AIDS and hunger, but I wonder, he says, how we can address hunger without addressing water. See, he convicts us further than just our own little world. That just because it's not our concern right here, it's our concern because we're a covenantal people. But thank goodness we don't just do this on our own, but we do it in community. And churches are becoming green. They join together to pray and to study and to learn how to be a shepherd for all of creation. And it can be simple as just getting together and reading and learning. Maybe for us it means having an energy audit in this church. I've heard of one church that has had a party for everyone that buys a fluorescent light bulb. They're invited to a party. I like that idea. It's small steps where we get together and care for the creation. So on this fourth Sunday of Easter, what we called Eastertide, we are called once again to be a resurrection people, a people of hope, a covenantal people who hear again that the earth is good and we are part of that creation. That ancient call from Genesis wakes up our DNA once again, that we care for not just our little bit of creation, but all the world. May God look at us. May God look at our acts. May God look at our world and say, it is good.